This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you, through spirit and truth, Lord, that you would help us to enter in, to be present, whether we are extremely sleepy, or we are looking at the things in the last year that we didn't accomplish, or we're looking forward to all the things that we're afraid to even try. But Lord, you would just speak to us today. That you would bring us encouragement through Roy and what you're doing in his life, and that, Lord, as he speaks and as we worship and as we interact with one another, that God, you would do something in our hearts to allow us to look at 2017 with just fresh and wonderful gaze of opportunity and wonder at what you can do and are going to do in us and in Sand Hills. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Roy King.
Thank you. Happy New Year. So, this is not going to be a sit-and-listen type sermon. This is going to be you helping me out with the sermon this morning, bailing me out a little bit. The sermon this morning comes out of an experience that I've had. The last 6 months, we've been going through a career transition in our lives and had to really seek the Lord for in ways that I had not done before. And so, what I did was I tried to look back through what God had been teaching me the last 6 months and sort of let the cream rise to the top, they say, and pull some of that off to share with you this morning. This morning, what we're going to do really is focus on the subject of prayer and three types of prayer. And so that's one of the reasons for breaking the message up is to give you a chance to engage with each of those three types of prayer. So what I need for you to do right now, sort of as your first step, is, and if you need to move around a little bit, we've got room here this morning for you to be able to do that. But I would like for you to meet at least one person. If you will meet two, that's fine. But meet just one or two people, get their names, and then I want you to feel comfortable that later in the service, when I ask you to talk to that person and pray with that person, that you'll be willing to share the deepest things in your heart, the core deepest stuff in your life with them. Not really. But just to be able to open our hearts up to one another. Would you take a moment right now? Move around a little bit, get to know one or two people, sit back down, and we'll get ready to get going, okay? Okay, good. Now, if you've met somebody that can be sort of your prayer partner or prayer team, in a few minutes, we'll get back together with them in a few minutes, okay? So let me introduce where we're going. First, there's a note-taking outline in your sandpaper if you want to use that to take some notes. I'm going to be teaching you three prayers. My desire would be that you would be so excited about these three prayers that you would commit. Your New Year's resolution would be to pray these three prayers every day for 2017. I believe that God has assignments for us. He gives out assignments to his children. And he sends us on adventures in our life. And so the question this morning is, prayer was created by God to help us align our hearts with his heart, so that we can discern, really figure out those assignments that he has for us and be willing to say, okay, I know now the adventure that you have for me to take with my life. So prayer is sort of like the way that we come into hearing God. Matter of fact, prayer is more about listening than talking in the Bible. Prayer is not just talking to God, it's learning to listen. If you're a Christian, His Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He whispers to us. He gives us instructions from the Father. Call that person. Write that person a card. Pray for that person. Go ask that person to forgive you for being a jerk. You know, the Holy Spirit calls me a jerk a lot, you know, but it's always in love. But He's telling me to own up to my sin and confess it and then to respond in certain ways. So the Holy Spirit is working inside of us so that we can discern the will of God. Prayer is our means to be able to hear and to listen and be tuned in to what He's doing. So what does that look like? The first prayer. I call it the prayer of trusting. The prayer of trusting. It's the who that's behind prayer. It's really where our prayer has to begin. It has to start. And that is, who are you praying to? Who are you really trusting in? And I don't know about you, but my thinking about God gets polluted. It gets polluted by just living in this world and living with the baggage I've had in my past. And sometimes I think I go to pray, but I'm praying to the God who I can never do enough for. I need to do more. Or that I've got to get everything just perfect. The God who can't be pleased. The God who I can't perform enough for. And so my frame of reference of the God I'm trusting in gets really polluted and messed up. So this first prayer is really a way for your heart to affirm that God, who God really is. It really can be summarized in, maybe some of you were taught this prayer when you were a child. Both of my granddaughters are learning this prayer. The prayer starts off something like this. Can you help me with the line? It says, God is great. God is good. Let's thank Him for our food. And then some of you add other lines to that. Did you notice the two key theological truths in that prayer? I'm affirming today, every time I pray that prayer at a meal, the greatness of God and the goodness of God. You see, if you're going to trust someone, you want to trust someone who is powerful enough and great enough that they're worthy of that trust. They can do something about what it is, it's the issues and problems and challenges of your life. But you also want to affirm their goodness. Is God really good? I don't want to trust somebody who I don't have an assurance of the goodness of their character and how they feel about me. So the prayer of trusting is where you pray and you affirm both the greatness and goodness of God. Now, there are many places where this is done in the Bible. Psalm 131 is one of my favorite psalms, sort of become like my life psalm. And King David wrote the psalm, and just listen, Psalm 131, it's only three verses. He starts off acknowledging the reality of what's going on in this world. Psalm 131, verse 1. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. In other words, this is a pretty bold statement for the king of the nation to say, hey God, I can't figure out life. I can't make it all work. I don't know what's going to happen in 2017. I didn't know what happened was going to happen in 2016. My plans sure didn't work out the way I thought they would in 2016. In other words, all this stuff's just too big for me to figure out. That's the very first thing David acknowledges. It's a real humility to say, Lord, I cannot figure all this out and make it work. But, he says in verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then he talks to the nation of Israel. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You see what he's saying? Life's confusing. We can't figure it out. We're not big enough, smart enough, strong enough to figure it out and make this life work. And yet, that does not make me frantic, David says. Instead, I'm talking to my soul, and my soul is like a weaned child with its parent, saying, yes, I can trust you. I know you're going to provide for me. I know you will have the nourishment that I will need. I'm going to be still and quiet. You're going to bring life to me and help me figure things out. His confidence is that hope in the Lord, he says to the nation. Hope is another word there for trusting. Trust in the Lord, people of Israel. Trust him. Don't trust in King David. David's writing the psalm. David says, don't trust in me. Yeah, I'm the king, but I don't have this thing figured out. But we can together put our hearts before God, trusting in him. There's other places where this is talked about too. Psalm 62, verse 11. Psalmist says, God has spoken plainly. I've heard it many times. Power, God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. God, you have both the power, your greatness, and you have unfailing love, your goodness. He says it a different way in Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Our God is engaged in our world. He is engaged in our lives. He's shown us that. We just celebrated Christmas, that God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into this world to seek and save those who were lost. He was the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. Our God is a God who cares and who is engaged in this world. He is great and he is good. Now, as I've been walking through this change in my life the last 6 months, I ran across a prayer. What actually happened was a friend of mine who I was called back in June and shared what was going on in my life, and he said that day he had opened a book to read that he hadn't read in a while, and there was a bookmark in there, and when he saw that bookmark, he thought of me. So he took his phone, took a picture of the bookmark, and shot it to me. I dug around and found out that it was written by a fellow named Thomas Merton, M-E-R-T-O-N, Thomas Merton. And so I'd like to give you that prayer this morning as an example of a prayer of trusting God. Because I'm going to ask you right after this for you silently or there by yourself, not with your prayer partner you met a few minutes ago. This first prayer you're going to pray by yourself. I want you to pray a prayer of affirmation of trusting in God. So here's the prayer. I've been praying this every day for the last 4 months since I found it. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me in the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Same kind of thought that David had said in Psalm 131, I find in those words. So I want to ask you to practice this prayer of trusting. It's January 1st. If you're going to pray it every day, why not make this one the first day and the first time you pray it? Take a couple of minutes and pray a prayer of trusting, and then the worship team is going to lead us into a song together. Would you pray? Join me in prayer. Lord, you never call me to live out the next 5 years or 10 years of my life. You call me just to live out the next minute, the next hour, to live today. Even the prayer, Lord Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray, you said we were to pray and ask for the kingdom to come and your will to be done on heaven as it is on earth. And then the very next clause is, give us, Lord, our daily bread. And so your will for us unfolds one day at a time, 1 hour, 1 moment at a time. It's in those moments that we need to trust you. We need to acknowledge your greatness and your goodness and the wellness you have for our souls. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with the rest of this hour. Amen. The second prayer If the first prayer is the prayer of trusting, and it's a who prayer, it's anchoring us back in the reality of a great and good God, the second prayer I call the prayer of indifference. The prayer of indifference. And it's what I would call the what prayer. Now, I'm not using indifferent in the way it's sometimes used in our pop culture of people saying, well, whatever, sort of, I don't really care about anything. So, whatever. If you don't expect anything, then you'll never be disappointed. Whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about the prayer of indifference, what I'm talking about is asking God to work in your heart and to make you indifferent to your expectations, your agenda, your plans, so that the only thing you desire is for His will to be done in your life. You see, God's made us with the capacity to create plans and to outline expectations and goals for the future. But Scripture very clearly says you've got to take all of your ideas and thoughts about the future and just lay them before me with great humility and with a very open hand. And where you're going to find real peace in this world is to say, God, all my plans are just laying here before you. What I really am hungering and thirsting for is for your will to be done in my life. In this prayer, you're asking God's help you to become indifferent to all of your agendas and to long for His agenda. It may come in really big things, big adventures, big assignments, moving to a new place, starting a new career, or it may be a very small thing that's God's will for the next hour. God may put it on your heart to pray for somebody and then give them a call and check on them. God may put on your heart to go over and get to know that neighbor that you really don't know very well, but to open the door for the chance that maybe the salt and light of Jesus could come through you and be an encouragement to them. So God's will is not always some great big huge thing. Sometimes it's a small thing, but when I'm so tightly gripped and focused on my agenda, my schedule, my plans, it's almost like I can't even take the time to listen and ask God what His plan is. I'm too busy trying to get God to help me check off my to-do list. So, in this prayer, the prayer of indifference, what does it look like? Well, if you remember the Christmas story, when Mary got the news from the angel that Jesus was going to come into the world through her, let's pick up that story in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, as an example of someone being indifferent to anything but the will of God. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Verse 34. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I'd say God's given her a pretty big assignment, wouldn't you? And the angel goes on, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, what Mary is saying there is, "Okay, Lord, if this is your will for me, it's what I want." And that's a pretty gutsy prayer, wouldn't you think? For probably a 15 or 16-year-old young lady who's single, not married yet, to say, "Okay, Lord, you want me to give birth to the Holy Child? Let's do it." I'm sure she could have come up with 15 reasons why she was not the right person. This was not the right time. This was not her plan or her expectation for her soon coming marriage to her betrothed Joseph. But all she says is very simple, "Lord, if this is your word, this is your will, then that's what I want." That's the prayer of indifference. So what I'd like for you to do is turn to that one or two other people that you're there. I'd like for you just to pray together, pray a prayer of indifference. It's something powerful that happens when someone else hears your words of saying, Lord, I really want to hold my agendas, my expectations, my plans very loose and open before you. And what I really want in my life is for your will to be done. The prayer of trusting, who is our great and good God? Is our heart clear and focused on him? The prayer of indifference, Lord, what I really want to know is, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? Not me trying to create my own will in this world, but to live humbly under your leadership, living out your will for my life. Well, the who and the what only leaves really one other prayer that we need. And that is, we've got to get this more into the details of our life. How do we live it out? How do we do it? How are we going to live differently tomorrow? How are we going to live out the will of God? And so I call that the prayer of wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is primarily about perspective. It's how you see things, how you see everything in your life, how you see other people, how you see yourself. Biblical wisdom is primarily about perspective, how you are seeing. And God really, I think, is trying to show us that wisdom is relational. Let's look over in the book of James. One of the major themes of the book of James is wisdom. And in James chapter 1 is where I base this prayer of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. That's why we started with the prayer of trusting. Faith and trust are synonyms. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind, and that person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So the one condition for God to pour out the wisdom that we need is that we're trusting God. We're trusting him. It's a relational thing. I'm trusting in this person, and he's going to then tell me what I need to be able to follow him each day. But he describes God's wisdom over in chapter 3. Starting with verse 13, he contrasts two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that's sort of floating around in this world, and the wisdom that comes down from God. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom's about humility. It shows up in good works that flow out of our lives. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. In other words, if I'm living out of I must win and a jealousy and a selfish ambition and the coveting kind of spirit that our culture promotes all the time, that we should have whatever we want when we want it, even if we can't afford it, he says that's unspiritual, it's demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, notice how he describes it, is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you notice something about that wisdom from above? When he starts describing it, it's relational, peacemaking, pure, gentle, open to reason. I don't believe I have all the answers. I believe that I need to listen to other people's thoughts and perspective. I'm not walking around and watching what somebody else says or does, and then I'm judging their motives. I'm making a judgment on them as a person based on my observation. No. I believe that there's probably parts of the story I don't know, and I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's taken me 62 years to figure it out, but I finally have figured out that almost every problem in my life is really a relational problem. At its root, it's a broken relationship with another person or a group of people or with God Himself. And that really, the good news of God is that God wants to come in and heal my heart, but then make me a relational healer. And that when I move into the world that way, I'm living out the will of God, and I'm living it out with the wisdom that He gives on when to be quiet, when to speak, when to ask a question. Now, I don't always do it right, but I'm trying to learn that if I will come to God and seek Him for the wisdom, He will give me the wisdom I need to have the courage to step into relational messes and see them cleaned up for His glory. Peace that brings God glory. This third prayer is a prayer for wisdom, where you're acknowledging in humility that you need God to give you His wisdom from above. There's an admission when you pray for wisdom. You know what the admission is? That you don't have it right now. Why would you ask for something you already have? No, when we're saying, God, I really need wisdom for how to live tomorrow. I'm not even worried about the next 5 years. Lord, I just want to live one day at a time. I just need your wisdom for tomorrow. So I want you to turn to somebody to pray with. Feel free to stand up if you'd like to. And just to pray briefly with each other. And again, just to affirm and ask God for wisdom that you need right now in your life. And maybe there's something specific, a specific aspect of your life where you want the God's will to be done and you need His wisdom to know how you're supposed to do it. Would you pray right now? And then we'll sing again. Let's pray. Well, there's one more piece I need to give you. It's not another prayer, but it sort of ties the whole thing together. Trusting, indifferent to anything except the will of God, and then trusting God for the wisdom to know how to live out His will in your life. What to expect? What do you expect when you move out in the will of God for your life? Well, Pandora and I traveled for about a week out to be with some friends of ours, who they spend all of their time training people to go to the mission field. They work for about 80 different mission agencies, including now all the CMA missionaries, our own denomination, before they go out. They go and spend a month in Colorado at Mission Training International. And we went out there and we shadowed them for a week, just trying to see if there's ways that we could fit in and partner together, or something that God might have for us there. One morning, and one of the things that's unique about their program is that their curriculum for that month with the missionary families goes from two-year-old all the way through adults. And they're training in two areas. One, how to learn a language. You know, how do you teach a two-year-old that they can learn another language when they're still trying to acquire their first language? They start by teaching them sign language. And they find that two-year-olds, boy, they'll pick it up really quick. And they're teaching them the skills of how to learn another language so when they get on the mission field, they'll pick it up and learn it. So from two through adults, they're teaching them how to learn a language and then how to thrive when you leave your culture and your way of living and go across into a different culture. Those are the two areas they train in for a month. Well, that morning that we were there that week, they did like a devotional period, and they had all the children there with the adults. We had a great time of worship and singing together. And then they did this little devotional that I want to share with you, sort of a version of it. And Pandora and I have sort of decided in the weeks afterwards that this has probably been one of the best things God has taught us in this whole 6-month period in our life. And so, you know, I could probably get at least $500 for this if I did it as a life coach or a consultant or something, but I'm going to give it to you for free this morning. After all, I took it from them. So, when we make a decision to do something that we feel is God's will for us and we start to move in that direction, our emotions can go in a lot of different directions. And the way to handle your emotions, and they're talking about how can this family who's going over onto the mission field handle their emotions, they teach them this idea. They said some emotions are what you call yay ducks. See this little duck? Can you say yay ducks? Yay ducks. Oh, we're going to get to travel. We're going to get to go see places we've never been to before. We're going to get to meet people we've never met before. We're going to get to be a part of what God's doing to extend the church into another place in the world. What could be more exciting than that? Yay, duck. But I have another duck. I don't know if you can see all the markings on him or not, but sort of a dirty duck. We'll call this duck Yuck Duck. Yuck Duck. Can you say the Yuck Duck?
Yuck Duck.
And together, they're a paradox. Yeah. That's what the missionaries out there did too. That God's will is a paradox. And the yuck duck moments and emotions that we have are, oh no, our kids are going to be so far away from the grandparents. Yuck duck. There's going to be a lot of food put in front of us to eat that's not biscuits and gravy. Yuck duck. We're going to be many times feel like we're the two-year-old in the culture because we're not going to know the language and we're going to be stumbling to use it. And it's going to be embarrassing and we're going to look stupid all the time to them in their culture. Yuck duck. The point is that when you are, when you, God's revealed his will for you, sometimes for some reason we expect that the only thing we're going to have are yay ducks. After all, we're in the will of God. But that's not the reality of how God moves and works with us in this world. God says you need to be prepared that there's going to be yuck ducks. You know, Mary had no idea when she said yes to the angel about being the mother of the Holy One of God, that she was going to be leaving her home shortly, going to Bethlehem, and then from Bethlehem on to Egypt, and that she would not be back with her family for 4 to 5 years, maybe even up to 6 years. In a culture where the role of the family, especially the mother and mother-in-law in helping to raise the first child, was so important and so critical. And Mary ended up leaving all of that, and when she brings Jesus back to Nazareth to see the grandparents, so to speak, the earthly grandparents, he's already 6 years old or so. See, Mary had yay ducks. I'm involved in something God's doing in this world, but man, there were some yuck ducks too. Joseph not understanding how she could be pregnant. That would have been a pretty good yuck duck. So, we need to give each other freedom. One of the missionaries told the story of being on the mission field, and he was having a yuck duck day. And he was just saying, man, this, and complaining about that, and complaining about this. And his four-year-old looked at him and said, Daddy, are you having a yuck duck day? It's okay. Jesus is with us, even on yuck duck days. You see, when you follow the will of God, there's going to be yay ducks. But don't be surprised by the yuck ducks. And give each other freedom to experience yuck ducks. And again, sometimes I don't do that so well. But it's been one of the biggest lessons I've learned that with myself, I need to give myself permission to say, Lord, this is a yuck duck. Help. Show me how to grieve this or how to work through this, but not back off from doing your will that you've called me to. You know, communion may be one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The night that Jesus took the Passover with his disciples and changed forever the elements that were used in that Passover meal, he said, I love you, and my body is bread for you that you desperately need, and my body is the blood for you that you need to be cleansed. I am the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world. I'm the perfect sacrifice that you need so that you can come and be with the Father and me. And where I go, you're going to come with me and live forever. And then just a few hours after they had that meal together, Jesus is up in a garden and he's going out. If you allow me to paraphrase his words, he falls down in prayer before the Father and he says, Father, this is a yuck duck. This cross, it's a yuck duck. I don't want to go to the cross. Is there any other way? But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus experienced yuck ducks in obeying the will of God. And so we have hope that his Holy Spirit walks with us through the yay ducks and the yuck ducks of living out the will of God. Pastor Chris is going to lead us now in taking communion together. Thank God that he's with you. Because of what Jesus did, then you can be connected to the living God and know his will for your life.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.